Good morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18, even though technically I guess we're going to look at chapter 17 before that. Pastor Gary and Sue and Carly are on a little vacation over at the coast this week, so you can just pray for them. Some friends in the church have graciously allowed them the use of their home there, so just kind of keep that in your thought. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We know that you're working all the time, Father, to draw us close to yourself and to do good things for us. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who did not consider equality with you something that could be reached out and grabbed, but he became nothing, taking on himself the form of a servant and became obedient even to death on a cross, that at his name every knee should bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we do that today. We thank you for the lordship of the Lord Jesus who gave himself up for us, gave up his life that we might have life. And Father, we ask your blessing on each person that was able to be here this morning, Father. Pray that you again would fill them with your spirit, draw them closer to yourself. As we open the study of Jeremiah, Father, I pray that you would guide us into your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I don't know if I've ever told you this story before about being in Mexico. Now, usually stories like that, when you say, we went down to Mexico, it doesn't sound quite as romantic as it might. Well, I was in Mexico on more than one occasion with Pastor Gary. And usually he tells a story about himself, but since he's not here, I'll fill in the blanks for you, and then you can get a feel for what it's like as we're driving down this crooked road called, I don't even know if you're allowed to say this in church, Las Curvas del Infierno, the curves of hell. And the pastor is playing some little thing he calls I don't even know what it is, some kind of guitar. He says it's a guitar. I don't know what it is. Anyhow, that's the kind of thing we do. But there may have been a time when we met this person, this lady named Olga, after a church service. And she has cattle in a country in Baja where the only thing to feed them is sand. And she doesn't have any water. And she's telling me, and Pastor Jose, who, now he's not here either, but Pastor Jose also carefully made an exit, as well as Christian, who's, I don't think is here, but that's another story. She needs 3 kilometers of pipe so she can get water to this. And you guys are like, yeah. And she's like to me, well, you guys can get me some pipe? So I thought I was being a nice little Christian boy by listening. Well, pretty soon, it's now dark. There's not another person around hardly. We're standing by the old jail in Mulegé, which is just a building that's now kind of destroyed. It's still standing. I don't know if it's what the insides are like, but it's a dirt street. Finally, after the third time of saying goodbye, taking leave, I turn around and I start down this dirt road, which you can't see in the dark. And you know, in Mexico, in the dark on a dirt street, watch your step, right? And a car pulls up. And I didn't look at it. I didn't see who the driver was. I didn't do anything. I just went around and got inside. Yeah. It's Pastor Gary. And I tell you that story because the focus this morning is, do you trust God? Do you trust him? Now, I just happen to know that the only person that's driving up this street must be Pastor Gary. And so he pulled up, and I got in, but I didn't check to see who he was. I didn't verify it. I just assumed that must be him, and I got the car. And it was him, and we went and had ice cream. And then we both proceeded to get sick. But that's... I don't know what caused it. I actually am the cause of it, probably, but there you go. So I want to tell you that story because it comes down in Jeremiah's life. Who do I trust? Who do you trust? And the other question I came up with for you today is just to think, if I do trust God, is he really enough? Is God actually enough for me? And so we have this morning this parable of the potter. Now, in Jeremiah, and I had you already turn to chapter 18, but so you don't have to turn back to it, but chapter 1 explains what you need to know about Jeremiah, okay? It doesn't tell you everything in Jeremiah, but chapter 1 says this. Jeremiah has this vision, and what's the vision? Well, the vision is, the first one is, he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? He says, I see the branch of an almond. And he says, you've seen correctly. He says, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Okay? And the second part of the vision was, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he says, I see a pot that's boiling. And this pot is boiling and it's tilting off toward the north because destruction will be poured out on Judah by Babylon, by this northern power. Okay? Now, Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. Okay? Outside of the Psalms. Remember, the Psalms are poems. Jeremiah is this huge book. And when you're reading Jeremiah and you say, I'm lost here, what do I do? Go back and remember, there's two things here. God is telling Jeremiah, I'm watching. And this is a play on words in the Hebrew. He says to him, he says, when you see the shakade, that is this branch of the almond, he says, you will know shokade. You'll know I'm watching. It's going to happen immediately. Okay? God is saying, I'm watching to see my word is fulfilled. And the second part of that, as I said, is this pot tilting off to the north. There's this destruction coming. And he's telling them the destruction is going to come. It's going to be poured out. And it cannot be stopped. Why? Because my people have wandered away. This is what Pastor Gary preached on last week. My people have wandered away from me. And not just like wandering, not just like, oh, we just kind of wandered off the path like Little Red Riding Hood and met this big bad wolf. No, we go out to meet the wolf on purpose. Okay? That's sort of how this goes. And so when you understand this and you're reading through Jeremiah, and I don't know if you guys have been doing this because it's a long book, it's kind of overwhelming, but if you read a few chapters every day, you can do it. And I'll tell you this again for Daniel, when he starts preaching through Daniel, Pastor Gary starts preaching through Daniel, I think in September, I forget the date. Just start reading. You can read the book of Daniel every week. Just keep reading that, and the Holy Spirit will help you understand that. I'm going to ask Tim if he would move it to a map. I said the wrong thing. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is a cameo of Nebuchadnezzar. I remind you that these things are stylized. You know what stylized means? It means you get a representation. It's not meant to be a portrait, okay? And this apparently is from something made in 586 BC, and if you would move it again, then here's a map that shows you Assyria at the top, okay? In that, I think it was, well, it's reddish on here in the legend. And then you have this purple area that will become Babylon. Because what happened is that Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabopolassar, was originally like a viceroy in Babylon for the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians took the Hebrews, that is to say the northern kingdom of Israel, into captivity in 722 BC because they did not respond to the preaching of Isaiah about that, and they were taken into captivity. Well, about 626 BC, Ashurbanipal, who's the king, the big king up in Assyria, died. Well, when he dies, there's always a fight for succession in these dictatorships. And ultimately, King Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabopolassar, will become the power there with help from his allies to destroy the power of Assyria. Now, in the meantime, in the south is Egypt. And the Bible is clear on this. You never go to Egypt. going down to Egypt doesn't always result in good things. And so, in Egypt, between Egypt and Babylon, there is this place called Israel. Okay? And that is way along the sea, and it's a massive trade route through there, and you're just kind of in the way. And over time, basically, by way of summary, kings of Judah will be like, do we need to be friends with the Babylonian-Assyrian alliance, or should we be friends with Egypt? In 612 BC, Nabopolassar and his guys will basically destroy what was the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. In 609 BC, King Josiah will be killed in battle at Megiddo. Apparently, he was trying to stop the advance of the Egyptians. After this, okay, and I feel like I'm rushing, but I don't want you to feel rushed. After this, Pharaoh Necho will set up his own kind of government, his own puppet government in Israel to go along with him. And over time again, when we come down about another 5 years, Nebuchadnezzar's army will defeat Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish on the Euphrates. And it's way up there by Haran. I don't know if you can see it up on the top of that, but he will defeat the Egyptian army there. And that will cause then this vision of Jeremiah to start to be fulfilled. This destruction is going to come out from the north because the Babylonians will now be in control. Okay? And the Babylonians will also want to have their own kind of puppet government in Judah. And what they do in those days, kings, they could be friends, of course. You could have some kind of an alliance with them, I suppose. But basically, they want tribute. Tribute is taxation. Well, as we know, nobody likes taxation. So once in a while, somebody is going to rebel. King Jehoiakim will rebel about 698 BC against the taxes of Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks the Egyptians are going to help him. And he apparently was either killed in battle there. We're not sure what happened to him, but he is killed. And ultimately, the last king of Judah will be a man called Mattaniah, called King Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is the kind of king that is pushed by his nobles, by his advisors, to sort of be friends with the Egyptians. But Jeremiah says, go give yourself up to the Babylonians. I'm going to give this place to the Babylonians. And even though he has a meeting with Jeremiah, whom he is keeping, this is in Jeremiah 38, he is keeping him held in the courtyard of the guards, so he's under house arrest. Even though he will meet with him, Zedekiah will not do what Jeremiah tells him the Lord has for him. And we'll talk about that a little bit in more detail next week. So, basically, we come down to 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar is now in charge, and they will take the first deportation. Because remember, Jeremiah predicts that Israel will go into captivity for 70 years. 70 years is a lifetime. Okay? Once you're taken into captivity, you will never come back. Okay? And I can't say that enough because there's a lot of literature in the world that deals with being in exile. I can't go home. There's no going back. And we think that Daniel was taken in the first deportation. In 597, 598, we think Ezekiel was probably taken in that deportation. And they have two nice books. If you want to read some great books in the Bible, they're very beautiful stylistic books. Daniel is one of the most compact books in the Bible, very beautifully written. And that's also true of Ezekiel. Jeremiah, as you know, was giving this text. I think Pastor Gary is going to talk about this. But, you know, he had these prophecies to King Jehoiakim, and King Jehoiakim was listening to it and then cutting it off and putting it in the fire. And so Jeremiah, what's he do? He says, well, then Jeremiah rewrote the book and added many other things to it. So some commentator says, well, that's why the book of Jeremiah is kind of conflated, we say. But that's how it begins. And then in 586 BC, this last rebellion by Zedekiah, apparently hoping for help from the Egyptian or the allies around him, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. And we just had a commemoration of that, which would have been, remember that in Israel they're on a lunar calendar, so their date was the 29th and the 30th of July. This year is Tisha B'Av. That's the date of mourning for the loss of the temple in 586 BC. And Orthodox Jews today still mourn that. They still have a period of fasting for that. And so for us, as I said, that was July 29th and 30th. And because of this, then, the temple is destroyed. You're going to go into captivity. This is kind of the time frame. We're basically working in the time frame for what we're kind of talking about from about 609 to 586 BC, which is about 2,600 years ago, give or take a day. Okay? So let me see if I've hit the high points of this. I think I have. So let us look. I told you to turn to chapter 18, but let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. And that is Rembrandt's Jeremiah contemplating the loss of the city. And if you want to move it one more time, we'll be there. So Jeremiah 17. Let me set up the context for chapter 18. He says, Judah's sin is engraved. So this is Jeremiah 17:1. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool. Stop. You know what an iron tool is? Something hard. It's not written on a piece of paper with a pencil or maybe written with ink. It's engraved. That is Judah's sin. It is inscribed with a flint point. So this is sharp. On tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. There's a big word in English, syncretism. It's a word that means, I worship God, but I also worship these other gods too. Okay? So there's this worship beside that. Ezekiel chapter 8 has a nice description where God goes through and says, look at the inside of the temple, Ezekiel, and see, what do you see on the walls? Well, they saw birds and reptiles and stuff like that. And he says, and who's bowing down in front of that? The elders of the house of Israel. And so, back in our text, Jeremiah 17, verse 3 says, my mountain and the land and your wealth and all your treasures I give away as plunder together with your high places because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. And then if we skip down to chapter 17, verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And then Jeremiah, hearing all this, is kind of chagrined. And he says in verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. And Jeremiah says, I've not run away from being your shepherd. You know how I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. And this is sort of the context for Jeremiah 18. His persecutors have been saying, Jeremiah, you're just stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. That's not going to happen. But they say also, show us how this is going to happen. You know, prove that this is going to happen. Now, I already told you, the vision that Jeremiah had was, when you see the branch of the almond, you know, he says, you're right. He says, because I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. And Jeremiah has been warned here. He has been warned by them to watch out, but he trusts in God. And God has told him back in chapter 1, he says, hey, look, I've made you a fortified city. I've made you an iron pillar. I've made you a brazen wall. He says, do not be terrified by them. I will rescue you. I am with you. Because, you know, when you tell people bad things all the time, they just don't like it. And Jeremiah isn't like us. We don't have, none of us really have the call of Jeremiah to the degree that he did. Because remember, he had been called as a prophet to the nations. And when you're the prophet, you tell them the things they don't want to hear. And as you know, this is how he gets to this place. And so, what is the answer? Well, this is where we are, and this is chapter 18, then of Jeremiah, verse 1. He says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. And so Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house and get a message there. Now, this is in response to what we just read in chapter 17. Okay, you're having a problem. Let me try to explain this to you. Go down to the potter's house. What does he do? He goes to the potter's house to do what? Maybe he went down to buy a pot. Now, I got this pot in Mexico. I got this in Mulegé the last time I was there. And maybe it's some kind of little cruet thing for salad dressing or oil or a vase or some kind of thing. But you will note that it has a design to it. And you will also note that it's been decorated. Now, that doesn't mean all pots are decorated, and it doesn't mean all pots have some special design. But these are very valuable. And yet, at the same time, in the village, we don't just see what the potter does. We know he makes stuff because we see the stuff. We don't necessarily understand the process. And God is saying to Jeremiah, I want you to go watch the potter at work and see what is the process that the potter goes through to make the pot. Now, any one of us who's ever watched a craftsman of any kind with any skill knows that they do stuff, and you're like, how'd you do that? I don't understand how you did it. And it doesn't make any difference whether they're grading a road or they're building a cabinet or a house or they're making some intricate piece of equipment. You're just like, how'd you do that? How do you know how to do that? And this is what Jeremiah is told to do. Go down to the house of the potter and let's see what the potter does. And so he has to watch what the potter does. And he realizes that one of the things you find out that the potter does, he has to have this material. He takes this clay, and it has to be the right mixture, because if it's not the right mixture, it won't hold up. Has to make it into something that can be fired. So on the one hand, you have this material. You make this object. And in my hands, it wouldn't look like very much. I think at home I have some when I was a kid. We used to make stuff, and I don't even know how they make it. But in the hand of the potter, he can take this thing and make whatever he wants out of it. He knows how to do it. So it takes a correct mixture of clay and skill to produce something useful. And everything he makes is meant to be used, but it also in itself is a type of art. In a day and age when people aren't buying art to put around the house, maybe it's painted, maybe it has a design, it has some kind of shape to it. And so he's combining here the necessary and the useful together, in a beautiful design, and that's what the potter makes. The lump of clay, however, is just a blob. But the shape and size give the clay its purpose. Is it going to be a jar to carry water? Is it going to be some type of cooking utensil? A type of container? And what does Jeremiah see? He sees the potter. No, he sees God. The Yotzer, the creator, making not pots, but people. Useful and beautiful for his purpose. God is at work making people for his glory. In chapter 17, God explains what he's doing. Now he shows Jeremiah. He's shaping this lump of clay into something. But it's not a lump of clay, it's the people. Useful and beautiful, fit for service in God's kingdom. But, he says that the pot he was shaping was marred in his hands. Something happened. Maybe there was a flaw in the clay of some kind, a pebble or some other little piece of speck of dirt or something. Some type of abnormality. No worry. Potter just takes it, he reshapes it, he readapts it, keeps right on working, just like a true craftsman. He doesn't bother. He's not bothered by that. He expected that. He's unperturbed. He's unhurried. He's not dismayed by it. He's keeping to the task at hand. And Jeremiah sees that sometimes the material, though, is not perfect. If the clay isn't just right, is that a problem in the clay? Or is that a problem with the craftsman? Is it the potter's fault that the clay has got a problem? You know, if we go to the store and buy a jar and it's messed up, we blame the potter. The potter doesn't allow that kind of stuff to get to the store. He fixes it before it gets there. You see, if it's messed up, the flaw is in the clay, not the potter. So what does he do when it's marred in his hands? Does he kick the wheel and go away? Does he get mad and go blow his top, kick the dog, find a new clay supplier, make a couple of phone calls, look on the internet, check YouTube? No, didn't do any of those things. It says no. He says, so as Jeremiah watches, he formed it into another pot, as shaping it as seemed best to him. So if Jeremiah had thought of the alternatives, he sees now that the potter just takes it and he just keeps working. And he changes his plan for that lump of clay. Now the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, had been taken into captivity in 722 BC for the same reason that ultimately will destroy Judah. And that is this worship of other gods. And it's this rebellion that has led to God's judgment. And they're going to be taken into captivity. The temple will be destroyed. The city will be destroyed. And this is serious because the temple is where they worshiped God. You may remember this from the New Testament times. You have this description in the New Testament where outside of the temple you have these different courts. On the outside you have the court of the Gentiles. And as we move closer to the temple, we have the court of the women. And then we have the court of men. And then we have the court of the nation. And then as we move closer, then we get to a place called the holy place. And the only person allowed in the holy place is the priest. But then there's this place called the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And the only person allowed in there is the high priest. And he only goes in once a year. And he only goes in once a year. And when he does, he offers sacrifice for his own sin and then for the sin of the people. And then he cleanses the sanctuary ceremonially from inside out, taking away the sin of the people. In the absence of that, in Old Testament times, there's no remedy for sin. Destroy that place. How do you get your sin taken care of? But God says, I'm willing to do this. He's going to explain this in Jeremiah 19. He's going to say, you take the people out of the city dump out there and show them. I will bust this pot. He says, you bust this pot in front of them and tell them, this is what I will do to this people because they have not obeyed me. You see, there's one key defect that all humans have. It's a thing called sin. And I'll put it in words you can understand, I think. It's very easy to find out when I'm in sin. It's when I start to defend myself. This is called self-righteousness. The Bible calls this the sin of ungodliness. And when I put myself first, now Pastor Gary has a saying, he's God, I'm not. Well, that is what it is. Whenever I go my own way, I'm back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, the serpent says to the woman, you will not die when you touch this tree. No, you will be as gods. You'll be just like God, deciding. Now, the text says knowing good and evil, but what it really means is deciding for yourself what's good, what's evil. When I decide for myself what's good for me instead of trusting God for it, I'm depending on my own self-righteousness. That's what I do. And if I'm not sure if I'm being self-righteous, all I have to do is get called on it, and then I'll start saying, well, you know, this happened and that happened. Adam says, and this is classic too, well, the woman you gave me. Okay? And the woman said, well, the serpent. And it's just kind of a sticky problem. And that's why the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain, can you fill in the blank? Mercy. And grace to help us in our time of need. The one thing I need is mercy. Do I get what my sins deserve? Do I want what my sin deserves? What is the penalty? The penalty is death. Something has to die to cleanse me from this. But God doesn't give up. He keeps working. He keeps pressing. He keeps pulling. And just because the clay is messed up does not mean that he throws it away. He makes it. He shapes it. And God's message to Jeremiah and to the people is, you messed up, but I'm not finished. And Jesus says in John 5:17, he says, my Father is always at his work. Now, it's true that God rested, it says, on the seventh day. But after that, he is working tirelessly. So Judah is the clay, God is the potter. And he says this in verses 5 and 6 here. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me. He says, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. See, God is the potter. He is the yotzer who, and again this is a play on word, who yatzers a people for himself. And Isaiah had this to say about the potter relationship. He says, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? And Judah may feel it has some room to complain. They might say, God, you're trying to destroy us, but really you're just kind of being unfair about the whole thing. You're just kind of being unrighteous toward us. But the fact is that God is righteous. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, God is righteous. And he says, men have suppressed the truth about God in their wickedness. And they exchanged, he says, the glory of God and made it like unto the creation, like birds and animals and reptiles, and they made this figure of that. Because remember, this is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then he says, and thou shalt have no graven image. Why? Because you can't get a picture of God. He's invisible. And Habakkuk says, You guys are bowing down to this stuff. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And it's a play on this. Those pagan gods you're worshiping, they're silent before you. You be quiet in front of me. And so we have these conditional elements. And this is in verse 7. He says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted and torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended for it. And here's the question. Will the nation of Israel actually, is it willing to repent? He says, now therefore, this is verse 11. He says, now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. And back in, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read this to you. This is what he says back in Jeremiah chapter 7. He says, reform your ways and actions, and I will let you live. Do not trust in deceptive words by saying, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. Remember what Jesus says? In vain, the people do worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God says this, this is verse chapter 7, verse 21. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add burnt offerings to other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. He says, instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. And then he says, when you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. And now in chapter 18, he says, their reply is, it's no use. We'll continue. And each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Now, those are Jeremiah's words, interpolating what the people mean. And so God says this, a most horrible thing. This is let me back up to verse 13 here. I skipped it. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations. So go out and ask people. Who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Now, virgin means she's pure, right? She's supposed to be pure. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Here's this mountain. It's like 11,000 feet high. Does the snow ever disappear up there? Do its cool waters from distant sources, do they ever stop flowing? Now, that's just a mountain. That's just a river somewhere. It's not a person. He says, yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which make them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They made them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up. Their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn, and all who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. Like wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face. In the day of their disaster. And God's response to them is this. Is this kind of behavior normal? You know, there are two great miracles in the Old Testament. One is the creation of the universe. The second one is the deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Who's responsible for that? And God is saying, is it really possible to, forget God? You think God is unreliable? He can't be trusted? And they say, we'll continue with our own plans. You know, every Sabbath in the synagogue, you know, the Sabbath is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And when they go into the synagogue, they hear this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You hear that every week. Do you not believe that? Do you not trust it? Because what it means is it means the Lord our God is one. That means there's only one God. And it also means he is the one and only. And it means there are no others. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 45. He says, "I am God and there is no other, a righteous God and a Savior." He says, "Turn unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." You see, God's goal by sending Jeremiah to the potter's house was to explain, you don't need to worry about this, Jeremiah. I'm working with the people, and I have a plan for that. Don't blame God for your troubles. They shouldn't be blaming me. They only have themselves to blame. My own self-righteousness. If I want the righteousness of God, in Hebrew this is the word tzaddik, if I want his righteousness, then I have to repent. That's what he's saying. He says, you know, I could bring this disaster, but if they repent, I will relent from doing that. And Jeremiah continues to tell him right up until the time the siege is completed, turn yourselves into the Babylonians. But judgment is coming, but God is not going to discard them. And Jeremiah understood this because, remember, this was the foundation of his life, that God says, I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. And he says, and I will be with you and I will rescue you. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, from glory to glory, he is changing us. He says, all we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And Paul writes this, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. It says, for God said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. And then later in that chapter, he says this. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. He says, for light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is not seen. And what is unseen is eternal. G.K. Chesterton says, faith means believing the unbelievable. And hope means hoping when everything seems hopeless. And Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confident that what we hope for and is assurance for what we do not see. That's what the ancients were commended for. You know, in Matthew 27, Judas repented of betraying Jesus. He didn't repent to the point of being saved, but he was sorry that he did it. He takes these 30 pieces of silver. Now, in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver is the price that you pay for a servant who's been gored by an ox. That's the penalty. You pay 30 pieces of silver. And the priest said, we can't take this money. So they went out and they bought the potter's field. And they bought this field. And they bought it as a burial place for strangers. Well, you know, who's a stranger? Our Gentiles. They're strangers. Because it's through the blood of the potter himself that the vessel of our lives are being formed and shaped. Let's pray together. Father, what a blessing it is to know that you're not finished working on us. We thank you for the word that you bring us about the potter. But if we reform our ways, you will relent. But you still have a plan for us. And Father, we ask again your blessing on our time together through the blood of Jesus, our Savior, whom we love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd stand with me, we're going to be dismissed here with a song. If I could sing it. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and lift his countenance to you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's revival and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah. And it's lasting